the secular world, you know, we have master bricklayers, we have master carpenters, we have all of these master people who are willing to share their knowledge to people. But in the church, if you ask a man, you know, an older man, to say, hey, I need you to help mentor the young men, they go, well, I don't know about that. I don't know. And unfortunately, we're okay with that. We shouldn't be okay with that.
Right, yeah.
But we shouldn't be. We, you know, if you are a mature Christian, just as Mike was saying, and Chris, you know, I think you would agree. If you're a mature Christian out there, please, I beg you, there are young men out there who need to know how to live a godly life. And you've been there. You've done that. You've gone through the school of hard knocks. And you can walk side beside them and mentor them.
Welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast, where men rediscover courageous masculinity. Pull up a chair as we gain strength from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. These men have discovered that in a world of superficiality and isolation, we need authentic brotherhood to gain strength for the battles we face every day. Brought to you by the ministry of CLC, which challenges men to an uncommon pursuit of Christ, welcome to Empowered Manhood. Welcome back to the Empowered Manhood Podcast. I am your host, Mike Hatch, and I am the National Relationship Generator for CLC. And I am here, of course, along with my co-host and faithful partner, Chris Bollinger, who is the author of Amazon's best-selling men's devotional, Daily Strength for Men. And make sure you check out his brand new book, which just released, 52 Weeks of Strength for Men. All right, so in this episode, we speak with David Martin, who is a contractor with the United States Air Force at Osan Air Base in South Korea. And he has spent the majority of his life mentoring and discipling other men. Specifically, David has mentored and discipled men in the military and has done that a long time in cooperation with the military chaplains. Of course, David starts by sharing his fence post story, which leads into his call that God has placed on his life to mentor and disciple men. David has a passion for fostering a safe environment for men to be vulnerable in these small groups that he leads, and he shares some great insight and perspective how we all can foster that vulnerability in the groups that we lead with men. Now, in case you forgot, this is CLC's specialty, and I personally am a part of two groups right now, two Getting Real groups that have been incredible. And again, just to reiterate, the structural framework that is built into the curriculum to help facilitate relationships and draw men together to build those that foundation of vulnerability where men feel safe to share and be real and open and honest. So please reach out to me if you have interest, or maybe you are overseeing the men's discipleship at your own church or in your own ministry, in your own organization. I would love to meet with you. I'd love to talk with you. That's part of what I do for a living, is I get to travel the country and consult with pastors and churches about men's discipleship. So reach out to me. My email is mhatch@clchq.org. That's mhatch@clchq.org. You can also visit us at our website at clchq.org. All right, guys, I'm excited to jump into this. Here is our interview now with David Martin. David Martin, welcome to the Empowered Manhood Podcast.
Hey, listen, Chris and Mike, I'm really glad to be here. I've kind of been looking forward to this. Really have.
Yeah,
me too. Thanks for having me.
You're welcome. You're welcome. And so I'm really, really excited to hear about your perspective and your story too, which has led you to a ministry strategy, basically, or philosophy that you use in your ministry to men. Mm-hmm. And first of all, let's just let folks know that you are in South Korea right now.
South Korea, right?
I have a full-time job
that where I work on Osan Air Base, South Korea.
And what do you do again at the base there?
Yeah, I'm in a kind of a new program. Like 5 years ago, the Congress came out with a GAO audit on the cybersecurity for control systems throughout the military. And it was, we got a zero score. And that really kind of like freaked everybody out, you know?
Yeah.
So they Congress told the military that the DOD, you have to get your house in order in terms of cybersecurity for industrial control systems. And that's like water, electricity, gas, et cetera. And the Air Force, I'm part of the Air Force's initiative for that. And that's what I do. I'm on Osan Air Base. And I'm looking at the control systems that control the electrical subsystems, the airfield lighting, the water treatment plant, and looking at how do we harden those and prevent, you know, cyber attacks.
So any guy out there who might be, you know, concerned about, you know, different cyber attacks that take out our power grids or some other kind of infrastructure, you're one of the guys behind the scenes who's helping to strengthen those systems, I guess, and find the weaknesses.
Sure, making sure it never happens. That's
right.
What we're doing.
Right.
All right. Well, I speak for a lot of guys where I say, I'd say, man, thank you. Thank you for those efforts. That's for sure. That's a big deal. So that's significant, but not as significant as your ministry to men. And
which I would just say is my daytime job allows me to have the freedom to do a lot of my ministry work, which is more important to me than my daytime job. And I like what I'm doing. It's meaningful. And it gives me a lot of freedom to do the really important thing, and that's the work for Christ.
Amen. And you're married to a South Korean woman, right? Which is part of the reason also why you're back in South Korea, right? Be closer to her family.
Right. Well, we've been married for 43 years.
And, wow. Congratulations. Yeah. That's amazing.
So that is amazing these days. I wish it wasn't to say... And, you know, and that is actually part of my ministry is to try and grow and get, you know, and the men of the church to understand what it means to be a biblical man. And part of that is making sure that you have a strong marriage and you understand what it is to be, you know, the lover of your, you know, we get caught up in the Ephesians passage where, you know, it says, wives, submit to your husbands. But we don't go on to say, you know, the important part for men, and that's men love your wives as Christ loved the church.
Yes.
And men get there and go. Ugh.
Yeah, right. In some ways, I think it maybe even demands greater self-sacrifice when you think about what Christ did for us, man.
Yep.
So, okay. So let's start. Thank you for the background. Let's start now with what we call here in CLC, your fence post story. And again, for those of you who are listening, who haven't heard about what a fence post story is, if you just envision a fence that's, you know, runs along a property, you've got the horizontal pieces held up by ever so many vertical pieces. And those vertical pieces represent significant moments in our life, things that really shape us, people that shape us. And so, we'd love to hear a couple fence posts in your life. David, just to get to know you a little bit better.
Okay. Well, I grew up in a very conservative Christian home. When I say conservative, I grew up in southwestern Michigan, the southwestern Michigan, Holland, Michigan, Benton Harbor, St. Joe, that area of Michigan, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Very, very, very Dutch in its background. And of course, when the Dutch came over here, they brought their Reformed and Christian Reformed faith from the Netherlands when they came. And it still to this day is, you know, quite strong, very conservative, very Calvinistic. And without going into too much theology, I grew up with a lot of ideas in my head of I had to do this, and I had to do this, and I had to do this. And if I didn't, it meant that I wasn't part of the elect. What happened is they took the Calvinistic thing about predestination and the elect and kind of turned it into a, you have to prove you're elect, you know, kind of
interesting
thing.
Interesting.
And like I said earlier, I was talking to you, I think John Calvin would kind of turn over in his grave because I don't think he intended that doctrine to be like that. But that's what they turned it into. So I grew up thinking that I had to do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. And if I didn't, you know, somehow I was not going to make it and I was going to be punished. You know, the song, Be Careful Eyes, what you hear.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Well, when I heard that growing up, I had this idea of God had this thunderbolt in his hand. And if my eyes weren't careful, he was going to like that.
Right.
Then as a teenager, I started, you know, actually started getting into the scripture and reading the scripture. And I would read about Jesus and read about the things and, you know, even get into the Sermon on the Mount. And where he started, you know, kind of talking about those things of the heart. And I would look at the church and I'd read my Bible. I'd look at the church. Didn't make any sense. It wasn't adding up. What the church was telling me that I had to do in terms of workspace things didn't add up to what Christ said. And he said, I need you to believe in me. I need you to trust me. I need you to, you know, and I couldn't square away, so I started asking the hard questions, I was asked to a youth group, and I went into the youth group, and we started getting in these discussions. And Dave Martin had those real tough questions about why does God allow so much suffering? If God was so loving, how could He, allow so much suffering in the world, and so forth? And God says that He wants us to go out and to preach the gospel. Why aren't we supporting more missionaries? How, you know, our church is in the inner city of Grand Rapids. How come we don't have an outreach ministry? And I would ask those hard questions. And instead of people trying to explain to me, they were just like,
you know, yeah, they stiff-armed you.
Stiff-armed me. And that caused me to kind of go away from the faith. Now, I came to faith later, in about 6 years later. I walked away from the church for about 6 years because of that. The thing that basically caused me to walk away for a while was we had a very energetic pastor, a youth pastor, and he allowed the kids to do some, they weren't really that innovative, but Jesus Christ Superstar was really a big thing at that time. And so
I remember
Okay. I'm kind of giving away my age a little bit.
I've seen the movie. There are more recent versions. It's okay. Yeah.
so on one Sunday, he allowed the youth group to put on a couple of performances from Jesus Christ Superstar in the church. Hmm. 2 weeks later, he was banished to Grand Rapids, Minnesota.
Wow.
And just about every kid, including myself, walked away from the church.
Yeah.
We could not believe what had happened. I mean, it was like, oh, how dare you? You're a heretic. You know, a guitar in church? Oh, you know. And they banished him. The next thing we knew, he was going to a small church in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, not Grand Rapids, Michigan. And we all basically left. When I finally came to faith, several years later, when I was 24, I never took that sort of out of my head. And I always, that particular fence post, I guess, that which I didn't really cross until later, that planted the seed of what's wrong with the hard questions? You know, what's wrong with the hard questions? And so much later on, I went to, you know, we talked about my other fence post, and this is the last fence post I'll talk before we can get into other questions, is I was invited to go to a Tres Dias weekend, which is like Walk to Emmaus. It's a 3-day event. And I was basically, at that point, I was kind of trying to put Jesus in a box. I had been converted. I had a relationship, but I was really comfortable where I was at. And Christ wasn't comfortable. He didn't like me being comfortable. You know, one of the things I've come to learn is that Jesus is always trying to push you forward spiritually.
Yep.
You have to cooperate with that. But I had a good friend of mine say that you're here and God wants to take you here. And you can either go straight or you can do this and get there. But God's going to take you here. So you can either be in God's will and do the straight thing, or you can do the kind of the Jonah thing, but you're still going to get there, you know? And that's kind of where I was at. So I did it the weekend, and I basically gave a total commitment to Christ during the weekend. And it was a spiritual marker. But the thing about that weekend, again, I peeled back all the tough questions, but instead of doing this, my brothers embraced me and allowed me to ask the hard questions and encouraged the hard questions and said, we'll walk through, you know, we'll do whatever it takes and help walk through the difficult things that you're, and that allowed a breakthrough in my life. And so that's, again, those two events, the one time where I was stiff-armed and the other time where I was embraced and actually allowed to ask the questions, have kind of fueled my passion to say, we have to, if we are going to encourage people to grow, we have to be comfortable with allowing people to ask sincere, difficult questions. And I'm not talking about argumentative. I'm not talking about those people, you know, the people that Christ warned against, where he said, don't throw your pearl before swine. Yeah. Okay. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the sincere believer or the one who's just that close to accepting Christ, but still has those doubts and those concerns. We have to be okay with doing what we can to help, you know, answer the questions so that eventually the light of the Holy Spirit shines on their life. You know,
praise and God, man.
That fuels, really fuels my ministries.
So, David, what took you to South Korea? How did you end up there? And what has your experience there been like?
I originally came to South Korea as a young enlisted airman, sort of kind of against my will. I was sitting in classroom and as a young enlisted person, and they were handing out assignments. And the sergeants, I think they were getting very, they're almost sadistic about it. They would bring all the assignments together and they would, you know, call people's name and hand them their assignment. And I got to M and they said, Martin, and I'm like, here, sir, or here, Sarge, you're going to Osan Air Base, South Korea. And I'm like, no, my world ended. Because I wanted to either go to Hickam, Hawaii, or the Northwest, or Korea was not even on my radar. And it turned out to be one of the best things in the world for me, especially because I met my darling wife. We didn't get married until later. I didn't get married in Korea. We got married later, and that's another story. But so I went to Korea, met my wife in Korea. Did the whole military thing around Europe. I got to go to Europe. I was in the southern United States. My last assignment was back in Korea. Okay. And just before I retired, I was able to get civilian work in Korea. Had my Trace DX experience.
Okay.
And have been doing men's ministry to military families and military men, basically, ever since.
Wow, that's fascinating.
And I worked a lot through the chaplaincy. And let me tell you, it's such a need. There isn't that many off-post churches. The chaplains have their hands full, and the need, you know, to have ministry to military men is just tremendous. I just really feel like there's got to be somebody. There's some specific things that men get drawn to. And one of the things that men have to be challenged, men have to be okay. You have to, one of the things that I've learned about doing men's ministry and men's, especially men's Bible studies, men have trust issues. I mean, they really do. I mean, compared to women, now women don't have trust issues, but men, oh yeah, especially, and it's really kind of an interesting dynamic here. It's because it's a small community and the women all know each other. And so the thing about guys is like, okay, if I say something in this group, is it going to get back to my wife? You know? And so it takes, and there's no shortcuts. I've been doing this for now for over 20 years. There's no shortcuts. It takes between a year to 2 years to get a group of men to the point where they're really willing to be vulnerable with each other, open up to each other. And it's because, and again, this part of the process that you have to be comfortable with as a leader, as a Christian leader, is to allow that process of trust to build on itself. And that's the recognition of, number one, it's okay to let men ask hard questions. And number two, I don't believe personally that you can push the trust issue. You have to allow it to kind of like generically grow.
David, how long will a man typically serve in Korea at the base where you are stationed? What's a typical tour or service time there?
So if you're on what they call unaccompanied, which means that you're here by yourself and you leave your family estate, you do 1 year. Okay. If you bring your family, you're here for two.
Okay.
So it's 1 to 2 years. You know, we thought we were kind of growing missionaries, which in a sense we were. You know, if we grew a disciple here, then what we did is we had somebody going out to wherever they went. The people that were involved in Tracy's here have actually started communities in Germany. They've actually helped a community in Denmark. They helped a couple of communities in the Ukraine get started. And that was one of the things that really got me interested in Trace Diaz, because I was going to chapel, to the chapel service, and all the men who I looked up to and who I felt were very spiritually mature, almost to a person, they had all had this weekend experience. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, something's going on up there that I need to be part of. That's what it kind of felt. And of course, it was actually the hint, you know, God was and the Holy Spirit was leading me to go up there. We all kind of have the attitude of if a disciple of a person while he's here, we actually can help him go and disciple others, other places. And we also help them keep out of a lot of trouble, because there's lots of temptation.
Sure.
Lots of temptation here, especially for the young kids, the younger men.
Yeah.
They're away from their home.
Yeah.
They're away from their family. There's a lot of, you know, it's not as bad as it used to be when I was here, but there's still the, what we call the ville, you know, where you can go down to the clubs and, you know, and one thing leads to another, and the temptations are all here. And so we do what we can to have, you know, ministry events and try and offer alternatives.
You, it seems to me that you've really got kind of a tall order there, because you've got guys who are there for a year or two. And then they're going to go back to the States or somewhere else.
Yeah.
And you've already expressed how these men, like a lot of men these days, you have to earn their trust. So you've got to develop a relationship with them. Yep. You've got to earn their trust. Yep. And you've got to determine where they are in terms of their relationship with Christ, where they are in their walk and their faith.
Right.
And you've got a limited time to do that. That's fascinating to me that you've been able to work with and reach many men. Can you tell us some of the things that you do to establish a relationship with somebody who's going to be there for a very short time? Because a lot of us, you know, the men in our lives, they've been there for a long time, but some of us are in kind of transition or transitory situations where, you know, guys move in and out. So how do we work with and reach those guys that are going to be there for a fairly short time?
Well, one of the keys to success, and you know, this is all not goodness and light, because we've had our failures.
Right.
One of the keys to success is to partner with the available resources that you can muster. And in this community, there's a core group of us, the people like myself who are married to Koreans, or for whatever other reason are, and most of those are contractors and government civil service Christians who are GS employees who are here for a while.
Right.
And it's a small group, especially when you, from that small group, you peel back the Christians that are here, it's even a smaller group. Mm-hmm. But you have this core group of men, okay? And we have that at the church that I'm at. We have this core group of men who have been there for a while. And though they serve as the sort of the spiritual mentors, the spiritual leaders in the church. Now, the other group that you've got to work, you absolutely have to work with, and I've had really good success sometimes and really limited or kind of non-success at other times, and that is the U.S. military chaplain staff. Chaplains believe, rightly or wrongly, but they believe that they're the gatekeepers to sort of keep the false prophets away from the flock, so to speak.
Right.
So the chaplains are really, in answer to Chris's question, is really the key, it sounds like,
yes, right,
to building mm-hmm. that security and safety, if you will, or mm-hmm. maintaining those relationships with the men. Right. If you're working with them closely and they're approving right. of what you're doing,
right.
then you have a little bit, you have more sway or influence.
Right.
It's, mm-hmm. it's interesting. So in some ways, the first level of like making a guy in who you, the guys you're ministering to feel right. safe is right. that relationship with the chaplain.
right.
And then the chaplain endorses something that takes them down another level and they're closer to you in that sense. And then they're in the group with you.
Right.
And no doubt, like you said, these guys are not here long. And chances right. are, which makes it even more important and significant that right. they feel safe enough to bring up the hard questions, right? Just give us somewhat of a framework or best practice, in a sense, in how you facilitate hard questions.
Well, one of the things that, well, first of all, I want to kind of amplify one of the things. We had, at one point, I had not one, but two chaplains that were so involved that they were actually attending the Bible study that I would lead on the Wednesday, and they were part of encouraging the men to ask the hard questions. Mm. Okay.
Oh, that's great.
And the men got to see these guys not as, hey, I'm Chaplain so-and-so, but I'm, you know, Andrew, or I'm, you know, Chris mm-hmm. Dodge. You know, I'm a guy that's trying to get through this life just like you are. I guess the first thing is create a safe environment. You know, many, many ways to do that. But creating that safe environment, and you have to work with the chaplains. And in the case of translating that into the church, you have to find pastors who you can work with, come alongside with, and convince them. This is hard sometimes. This is really hard because
yes,
I have worked with off-post pastors for the off-post churches, and some of the pastors don't want to go there. They don't yeah. want. They don't. They are uncomfortable with allowing the guys to ask the hard questions for whatever reason. Spend a lot of time trying to get some of these guys off their pedestal. You know.
Yeah, and because it honestly, I think as you're saying, one of the things that keeps coming to my mind is that people who have hard time with questions, it often the root cause of that is their own insecurity.
Right. And so whoever is leading the group, whether it's myself or whether it's one of the pastors or one of the chaplains, you have to work with them to get them comfortable with being okay with allowing the guys to ask the hard questions. Okay. Yeah. If the leaders of the group, whether they're a pastor or the chaplain or an elder or, you know, a layperson, whoever's leading, if the leaders aren't comfortable with the hard questions, you'll never get the group to go deep. I was in a group one time where we had one guy who really wanted to go deep and the rest of the group wasn't at that level. And it actually was, the guy ended up leaving because he was just so dissatisfied. And again, that's part of the, you just sort of got to let the group sort of develop on its own and get to the trust where it's going. But again, the leadership, and this is where I'm really passionate about, the leadership has to be okay with the hard questions.
Yeah. You have to model that vulnerability.
Right. You have to model that vulnerability mm-hmm. and you have to be okay with, I don't know, but I think mm-hmm. I know where to look. Okay.
Yes.
And so amen. I'll come back next week, maybe, or we'll talk about it here. I can talk about it after the study if you want to stay behind, or you can give me some time to look up some references, and I'll come back. Okay, mm-hmm. with you. And you got to be okay doing that. You know.
Can you share real quick about, because one of the first times we spoke, you talked about the upper room discourse as an example.
Oh. Okay.
Can you just share, connect that real quick to sure. What is it? How does the Upper Room discourse inform your approach and strategy to facilitating these hard questions?
Well, one of the let me add one other thing, because beside the Upper Room discourse, I believe that there's two areas in the Gospels. I'm not talking about Paul's letters and the Revelation, but in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are two specific places where between 50 and 75-80% of Jesus' teaching is. And those two are the Sermon on the Mount and the Upper Room, the Discourse in the Upper Room. The Sermon on the Mount and the Discourse in the Upper Room before Jesus was crucified and before his resurrection, he was trying to teach his disciples how to live. And guess what? They were all men. Okay.
Yeah.
Every one of those, were men. So it's like, if you want to be a biblical man, you really, and this is why we use the Sermon on the Mount and the Discourse in John, you got to understand what Jesus would teach, trying to teach his disciples in those two areas. And if you read the rest of the Gospels, the rest of the Gospels are just amplifications on those two areas.
Yeah, it's interesting. So, there's so this biblical Israel scholar that I know who's taken almost 100 trips to Israel now and done different archaeological digs, but he talks about the fact that the Sermon on the Mount was most likely Jesus' go-to message. That it wasn't just, he probably said that. He taught that whenever he went to different places, that was kind of his message that he taught. So it would have been repeated over and over again, to your point.
Right. It was his go-to message. And one of the reasons that I connect the Sermon on the Mount and the Discourse in the Upper Room is one of the things that I've seen over and over and over again with men, the hard question that men ask is this. Okay, I've read the Bible. I've read these things. But how, Dave, I want to know how to take what's in the scriptures and live it out. Mm-hmm. And that's where you get the instructions on how to live it out. The Sermon on the Mount and the discourse in the Upper Room. Those, if you do an in-depth study of that, not just a cursory, we're going to read the Sermon now, take that apart, take and peel back the onion of the Sermon of the Mount. And the discourse in the Upper Room, you'll learn what it means to be a man living after God's own heart and living after Christ. I firmly believe that. And we don't do that.
Yeah.
I'm sorry to get passionate about that.
No, that's
the church don't do that.
Yeah. And it's funny because those things are, I love how you use the words, a man after God's own heart, which is an Old Testament reference, to David, of course. Mm-hmm. But so much of they work together, the Gospels, the New Testament, and the Old Testament, like it's the same coherent message going throughout. And how you live it out is pretty consistent, actually.
And that's what men today, and that's what, in every ministry that really empowers men, is all about answering the question to men. Mm-hmm. How do I live out my faith as a biblical man in a culture that really doesn't want me to live it out that way?
Yeah. We're very pragmatic, aren't we, as men? Yeah.
And those are tough questions. Those are hard. Those are the hard, tough questions. And we as the leaders that are leading, the Bible studies, the retreats, the men's experiences, we have to address that area.
Amen.
How do I live my faith out in a world that just doesn't want me to live out the faith?
David, over the years, as you've seen the stream of men come into the base who are going to be there for a year or two at the outside, what are some things that you notice or you observe with men that indicate that they're looking to ask questions? Maybe they're not at the point yet where they're ready to ask, but you see an openness in them that they want to explore some things with you. They want to ask you some questions. Maybe they don't have the the relationship with you yet to be ready to do that. But what are some signs that you know that you can go talk to a man maybe after a session and get him to open up to you?
I think that at least my experiences with new people that come into the group is they will observe and watch.
Okay.
Okay. And they want to see, they're looking to see how open you really are.
Okay.
And not only how open you are, but how open is your group? Okay. Mm-hmm. Because how the group that you have interacts with each other models to them how open you really are. And there's a couple of caveats that I would tell you that I've learned, really hard lessons I've learned along the way. You cannot, it's very difficult to mix people at very different levels.
Okay.
When I say that is I had a new members class and I was blown away that a chaplain, an army chaplain would allow me to do a new members class, but mm-hmm. it was cool. The first couple of weeks, the first 3 weeks, we had really lots of really good attendance by people who were brand new in their faith. And the mistake that I made, and looking back on it, was people found out about the study, and they knew it was because what we did is we did a Foundations of the Faith, which is okay. a really good study for a new member.
Right. You know?
I mean, a new believer. It's crucial for a new believer is to do some sort of Foundations of the Faith. But we had people who were much more mature in their faith wanted to come because there wasn't any opportunities. And rather right. than push them kind of away saying, this really kind of is for new believers, I let the more mature people come in. And they started doing the really deep, asking me deep questions. Right. And the new people were just like, y'all shut up.
Right, right.
And then they started leaving. And I realized the mistake I'd made when the new people started leaving. So one caveat would be, don't mix them.
If you know
you've got new believers, try and keep it a new believers foundational class. Okay. You know, or you need to have an agreement with the more mature men that they'll kind of hold back and they'll mm-hmm. let, you know, they'll let it be so where the people feel comfortable in asking those tough questions. Because if they're not comfortable, they're not going to ask.
Right.
That's really good because men are quick to jump in and we're problem solvers. So the minute right, someone asks right. a question and we know the answer, we want to jump and right. we have to hold back. Right.
Right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. The other thing that I learned, we had a situation where we had a men's group and then we had a women's group. Mm-hmm. The women decided not to meet over the summer, but the guys kept on meeting. Women asked to come to the group, and before I could stop it, somebody else in the group said it was okay for the women to come.
Right.
Oh, man, was that a mistake.
Yeah.
This absolutely changes the dynamics. Yeah. I mean, it really does. I would never, ever, ever do that again. And in right. fact, if I found out it had happened, I would do what I could to confront the person who told the women it was okay and said, you know, you just got to go back and mm-hmm. tell the women. Sorry, this is a men's group.
Right.
You know, it almost destroyed the group. And the only way that I saved the day was to basically tell the leader, the women, the leaders of the women's groups, is you guys are going to go back to meeting in September, right? When
right,
you
right.
are, right? You know, yeah. and like, they got the hint, you know, yeah, they finally yeah. got the hint. So that's they left good. In September. I rebuilt the week, you know, we rebuilt. But what happens is, I'm telling you, if you're trying to get men to go deep, mixed groups don't work.
No. Amen.
They just don't. You know, I mean.
Here at CLC, we would agree wholeheartedly.
Yeah. I was going to say, I might get in trouble for that. That may not be politically correct. But you know what? The truth is the truth.
Right.
Definitely.
You know, men have different spiritual needs than women do, and men are going to climb up.
When you have a guy who, let's say he's fairly new, you know, he just got stationed there, he's coming to a group, he's observing, he's trying to figure out what makes you tick, how you really operate, how the group operates. Do you just let him continue to observe? I mean, will he on his own, when he's comfortable, start asking questions, or do you remind guys that they can talk to you outside the group? How do you get that guy to the next stage where he's actually starting to open up?
It's been my experience that one of two things happen. The new people will come in, and if you are modeling open behavior, mm-hmm. I find that the people who are really like searching for a place to like continue to grow their faith will come in and within a couple of weeks. I mean, we've had a lot of guys that'll come in and just sort of like 2 or maybe 3 weeks, they won't say anything. Mm-hmm. And then like the fourth week, they're just part of the group, just like okay. everybody else.
All right.
And then the other type of person is they'll come for a couple of weeks and then they won't come back.
Okay.
You got to be okay with that. You know, you got to be okay with that. I think that there's almost no way to force that. If again, the men will pick up on how open you are. Mm-hmm. And if they see that you're really open and you're approachable, they will come to you and say, hey, you know, and I've had this happen. Hey, you know, I really, do you have some time that we can go out for some coffee, you know, and talk to these things?
Right,
and
I'm like, right.
Yeah, sure. And when that happens, you can't say, well, you know, I'm really busy. You gotta go. If you want to keep the guys coming, when that happens, you go like, well, I'll say, okay, I can't do it tomorrow, but let's get together 2 days from now, or you gotta be, yeah. You know, I had a situation where I was doing a presentation in a men's group about, and I was using the book called Man Up, mm-hmm. To do the presentation. It was talking about mentoring. And I had a young Christian man come up to me after the thing and said, you know, Dave, would you mentor me? I had no choice but to say yes.
Right, right.
I had to say, you know, yeah. I'm doing a thing on mentorship. I have a young guy coming and say, I want you to mentor me. I'm really inspired. I want you to mentor me. You can't turn it down.
You can't. Amen, man. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. And if you're okay, so real quick, if you're a guy out there and let's say you are, what's the word? If your life stage is kind of the twilight years, maybe right now, and you're, you know, I don't know, you're retired, you know, or whatever. You are, God does not want you to put yourself on the shelf.
Right.
Like you are, your value is immense to some of these young men who I'm telling you are yearning for your perspective.
Right.
And your influence in their lives. And David, that's a beautiful example.
I've got to tell you, can I add to that?
Sure. Yeah. Yeah.
Vody Balkin did a sermon on just the same topic that we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Said, you know, in the secular world, you know, we have master bricklayers, we have master carpenters, we have all of these master people who are willing to share their knowledge to people. But in the church, if you ask a man, you know, an older man to say, hey, I need you to help mentor the young men, they go, well, I don't know about that. I don't know. And unfortunately, we're okay with that. We shouldn't be okay with that.
Right. Yeah.
Okay? We shouldn't be. We, you know, if you are a mature Christian, just as Mike was saying, and Chris, you know, I think you would agree. If you're a mature Christian out there, please, I beg you, there are young men out there who need to know how to live a godly life. And yeah. You've been there. You've done that. You've gone through the school of hard knocks, and you can yep. walk inside beside them and mentor them. And mentorship is not you telling them what to do.
Yeah.
It's mentorship is helping them discover their own path.
Yep. Okay. Ooh, well said.
Yep.
Be the person there. And when they ask you a question, respond with another question. Well, what do you think about it? What do you think Jesus would do here in this situation? What do you think is a Christian response? Get them to discover themselves. Mm-hmm. And dig for themselves. I had a man, this young man that I was mentoring, he came to me and said, you know, I'm kind of losing my motivation to read the Bible. And I said, well, okay, I'm going to ask you, do you know about this story? And you know about that story. And I would talk about the parables, things that he wasn't familiar with, but they sounded good. I said, you know, you need to go back and study those, not just to read the Bible, but to understand how Jesus had an impact on people's lives. Mm-hmm. And he went back and started doing that. And he was like, man, what a difference.
Yeah.
Those are the kind of things that yes. that you have to come, again, come alongside the men and yeah. be there to help them discover their own walk.
And those young men aren't necessarily going like happened to you. That's a beautiful situation, but they're not necessarily always going to come up and say, hey, can you mentor me? I think sometimes older guys are waiting for that.
Right.
Sometimes you need to put it out there, you know,
you do. Say, you need to put it out there. You really
yeah.
do.
Yeah. Or maybe just someone that you connect with who's younger. You just go up yeah. and say, hey, you want to grab breakfast? I'd love to
right.
go out and exactly. hear more about your story. Yeah.
yeah. Or what I've done with one young man that I see occasionally, he comes occasionally to the Bible study, but you know, I don't, sometimes he won't be there for a while. And I kind of know, he's like going through some struggles. And so I'll just call him up and say, hey, you know, the guy's name, first name is David. And I said, hey, Dave, let's you and I go grab, you know, a cup of coffee. And I'll just go and say, hey, what's going on in your life? You know, and let him kind of like, yep. they'll open up, they'll talk about the struggles. And you just kind of like listen to them and pray with them and just, you know, be encourage them. And, you know, that's the kind of thing, that's the whole mentorship thing. You just be there, help them along, no judgments, no telling them how to do stuff, you know.
That's right.
You know,
don't again, fix it.
Right, don't right. fix it. Don't fix right. it. You know, right. let him be the man. Yeah, and let him
yeah.
fix it.
Yep.
Amen. Yep. David, this has been a great conversation, man. So if folks wanted to connect with you in social media or, you know, find you online, how would they do that?
Probably one of the things that I've been doing a lot lately is now I'm starting to get off in some ventures on YouTube, but those are just getting started. And I'm eventually mm-hmm. going to do my own podcast, but I'm just going to. But great. I've done a lot of writing for Medium,
yes.
and I've done a lot of Christian writing on Medium.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And if you want to connect to me, one of the probably the easiest things would be I'm a Medium author, and it's David P. Martin at mediumauthors.com.
Okay,
great.
Or again, if you want to connect with me, it's my email is David P. Martin. It's all one word. At yahoo.com.
Okay, great.
Okay. But I will be doing some again in the future. I'm going to be doing some YouTube stuff. So,
yeah, I think it'd be great. I think you have a lot of wisdom to share, David. So that'll be very good. And hey, let me pray with you as we head out. Okay.
Thank you,
Heavenly Father. Thank you so much for David. Thank you, God, for calling him to South Korea, for bringing him there for just. Such a time as this to be able to minister so effectively to these men in the military, especially, God. I praise you, Father, for the passion that you've laid on his heart to mentor and disciple other men. And God, I pray that you would continue to sustain him, strengthen him for the mission, for the journey, Lord. God, and prepare the way for him, Father. I ask that you prepare the hearts of the men who he interacts with, God. And Lord, I also want to lift up anybody who's listening right now, Father, who maybe was inspired by David's thoughts or testimony, Lord. And I pray that you'd be speaking to their hearts, Father. I pray that you'd be motivating them to get involved, to take a different approach, Lord, to folks in their hard questions, and help them, Lord, to become either themselves become or help foster in their group a safety for men to be able to open up. God, we praise you for this discussion and for your faithfulness to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, David Martin, thank you so much for being with us on the Empowered Manhood.
It was my pleasure. I have enjoyed talking.